Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, warning. This starts in the middle of a thought. So the first word is, however. So Paul has been talking about the flesh and what it can do and wants to do. It doesn't want to do good things in our lives. It wants to distract us. But then he says this in Romans 8, verse 9. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, and that's speaking here about our physical body, and it's the state of our physical body. This body was born dead in that sense. Spiritually, this body isn't alive spiritually. So our physical body, as Paul will call it later in Romans 8, our earthly tent, that is the shell in which we are living now. He says, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. This is this conundrum that Martin Luther first really encapsulated, that we are at the same time sinless, redeemed, declared righteous saints, and yet in this body we are still sinners. So we're sinful, and yet we are declared righteous. That's the conundrum that we have. Paul continues, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's a statement of the power that the Spirit has, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now he's talking here about this perishable body, it's mortal. He'll give life to it through the Spirit who dwells in you. This is talking about spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 5, a passage we've read before, and we'll probably read it again. Just four verses. Start with verse 15 in Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. It wasn't a reference to a historical period. It's a reference instead to the nature of the world in which we are living in time now. We are living in a world which is evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I need to pray. Will you join me? Heavenly Father, these are your words. They are from you to us, the Spirit guided the authors as they penned these words. We recognize them not as just some religious reflection, but the Creator of mankind, the Redeemer of mankind. You are the one who knows how we run, how to make us run well. You have given us this direction. Now, it is for us, Lord, to be able to take it in, and we can only do that really if your Spirit is taking your word and applying it in our hearts, and that will only happen if we are receptive and humble and accepting it. Father, I pray for each of us to have an attitude that will respond this morning as we talk together about your word, and we invite your spirit to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last 8 weeks, if you have been here during the first 8 weeks of the series that we are doing this summer, and there's a saying, fools rush in where angels fear to tread, but Robert and Gary and I, this summer, have set ourselves a task of presenting to you, as believers in Jesus Christ, what we need to know about the Holy Spirit and how He can impact our lives. And over the last 8 weeks, we have focused mainly on who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works in the world and in our lives. For example, we've talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Spirit being a person, not a thing, not a force, not an it, but a He, a relationship. And He is real. He is living in us if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But now we're turning a corner. And this morning we're going to begin what's the third and final section, if you will, of this. We've talked about who the Spirit is and how the Spirit works. And now we're going to seek to answer what is probably the most difficult question for every believer. Indeed, I cannot stand before you and give you the three things or the five things or the eight things that the Holy Spirit will want to do in your life, because He is a person and He desires to work in your life. Not for me to be the go-between between the Holy Spirit and you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you and therefore to guide your life. And that means daily that you're going to experience things that I don't and nobody else in here will. And the Holy Spirit can be so real to you that as you live your life, He will guide you. And Gary and I are going to be talking in the next 4 weeks and focusing on this practical application of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How can I live the spiritual life? What does the Bible tell us about what we can do to discover this abundant life, this victory over sin, the joy that we all desire in our heart of hearts if we know Jesus as our Savior? That is our longing. And we may have seen glimpses of it. We may have experienced it at times, but we all wonder, how can I experience that now, here, in this life? And that's what we're going to be talking about this month. Now, to begin this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you what I'm calling a roadmap to where we are going. When it comes to the spiritual life, if anybody talks about that, and by the way, you can go to your Christian bookstore or even go online today. You don't need to go to the bookstore. You just go online and you type in spiritual life and get ready for 7,463,000 whatever different answers to the question, how do you live the spiritual life? And I think this is because when it comes to the spiritual life, it is very personal. God loves you. God desires you to be walking with Him. Jesus says that it says in 1 John that He's walking in the light, and if we walk with Him in the light, we have fellowship with Him. And that word walk, peripateo, means as we live our lives. It doesn't mean that you're going for a stroll. It means as you live your lives, you can walk with Him. And that's what we desire. But many Christians never live the spiritual life, I am convinced, because they're looking for it in the wrong place. So I want to begin this morning by talking about what is the spiritual life. What are we talking about? And I'm going to give you six, it's not, but it is, and let's see if we can try to define this, and hopefully at that point we can begin to understand something. What I want to do is I want to demystify this for you. For most of what I read about the spiritual life seems to make it almost ethereal, something that is heavenly, that if you smoke something, you might experience it. That if you go somewhere and see something, then you'll get it. Or if you are at a certain kind of a Christian rock concert, you'll get it there. And then the problem is that we think we got it, and we go and we leave that place and we think, I lost it. I got to go back and find it. But this isn't the way that the Scriptures present the spiritual life. So the spiritual life, first of all, is not a crisis experience. It is a process. 2 Peter 3:18. Just remember the first part. It says this: grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I could have picked another dozen passages. Grow in grace. We've all probably had some experience with horticulture. And you plant something, and you put it in the ground, and you water it, and it shoots right up in front of you. No, it doesn't. You know, one of the problems with growing things is that in our day, we expect everything to be there right now. We go to the grocery store and the veggies are right there, and we don't think of the process. We buy a gallon of milk and we just think, man, I wonder where they made that. Where's the company that makes that? And we forget that this stuff takes time and a process. I wish everybody could have had the experience I had growing up on a farm. And I realize it may sound like I grew up with Moses, but we grew up on a small farm. We were not wealthy, and my parents had 12 children. Now, that combination means that everything that you could grow or raise was important. So, not to be too brutal here, but if we wanted chicken for dinner, that chicken was walking around out in the back. And then we prepared it. Maybe if you don't know what I did, then you don't care. And if you do know, then you don't care either. But it was fun to watch it run around after that. And that was a process, and we learned something there. We learned that the chicken didn't just magically appear at HEB. That it actually took some preparation for it to get to the table. And that's something that we forget. When Scripture says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what it is saying is this: spiritual life is not waiting for something to happen to you. It's not sitting there and hoping that the next song really lifts me up. No. Don't put that kind of pressure on Sean and the worship team. That isn't their job. In fact, I like to tell them, you are not worship leaders, you are lead worshipers. So you come into worship of the Lord, and then may God draw us as well into worship. This is a process in which we are an active participant. As I was thinking about this last week, I thought of the story in Acts 8. And some of you remember the story of Simon, one of the most misused and misapplied stories in all the Bible. Simon is a believer. He's a baptized believer. He's trusted in Jesus. He's accepted Philip's message. But Simon had a background that messed up his spiritual life. He had been a magician. He had been a conjurer of magic tricks or something. And people had even called him a god because he was so good at this. So he's an entertainer. Well, he gets saved. He knows that Jesus is his Savior now. But this was a new group of people. And if you know anything about Acts, you know that there were a series of times when the apostles had to come and lay their hands on new believers in a new group, in a new location, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, and you know, Philip, the evangelist, has done a great job. He's preached the gospel, and people have believed, and so he says, here they are, they're ready. Peter and John lay their hands on, and they are receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon is watching this. And he can almost imagine this. He's thinking, whew, I never could do something like that. That's better than anything I've done. And so he goes to Peter and John when they're alone. He says, hey, can I get a little of this action? I mean, I got some money. Where do you pick up that? Because he's used to that. He wants to pay them something so that he can get it. And they say, yeah, your money perish with you. They don't mean go to hell with you. They mean that's not what this is all about. That's the problem we have today. I think similarly we see a lot of when people talk about a Christian walking in the Spirit or living the spiritual life, we look at somebody and they have that glow about them and we think, man, what happened to them? What concert did they go to? What book did they read? What conference did they attend? You see what we're doing? What is it? I need to find that magic elixir that will make me spiritual. I want to get in on that action. By the way, is that available online? I think that's modern, what Simon was saying. No. It is not an experience. It is a process. Secondly, it is not a result of knowledge, but of obedience. Knowledge, we are told in 1 Corinthians 8:1, puffs up. And in James 4:17, we read these words. Therefore, the one who knows, there's the knowledge, who knows the right thing to do and does not, here it is, the action, do it, to him it is sin. Now, this is really rather galling. Heavens, the gates. You mean, if I know something is wrong and I do it, it's sin? Goodness, can't we have a little slack here? No, the danger that is being exposed by James is this. Thinking that if you know something, that's the same as doing it. So, we go to a Bible study, we're in a small group, those are all good things. Go to church, we listen to something, and we leave and we say, boy, bless the socks off of me. Oh, what some great messages there. We'll see later this morning that James likens this to a man who looks in a mirror and sees that he has a big smudge on his face and says, hey, looking good. Now, you don't understand he wanted the smudge. He just goes away and forgets that he has the smudge. That's the problem that knowledge presents to us. Jesus put it bluntly in Luke 12, to whom much has been given, much shall be required. So as you who know Jesus Christ are growing, you're gaining knowledge, that increases your responsibility. And I am not a mechanic, nor am I the son of a mechanic, nor am I the brother of a mechanic. In fact, I told somebody this last week, that when God handed out automobile mechanical skill, my entire family stepped out of line. I really don't. I've learned a few things. Years ago, I had an old Volkswagen, and I was able to do some work on that. But especially the cars today, I opened the hood, and everything might as well be written in Swahili. I have no idea really what's going on. So I take it to somebody. But let's take something simple. Let's say that you know that your car needs to have the oil changed, but you don't get it done. Does your knowledge somehow help that car to last a little bit longer even though you didn't change the oil? No. The knowledge of it really only indicts you for not changing the oil. And you see, it isn't knowing how to live the Christian life, but living it, that matters. Isn't that annoying? Wouldn't it be nice if just knowing that your car needed oil change was all that you needed to do? I know that. Good. Scripture is blunt. You know it. You don't do it. It's sin. Thirdly, spiritual life is not external, but it's internal. And here there are different passages of Scripture. I won't read all of them, but let me just brush over them quickly. What this means is that as you submit to God's will and as you obey His Word, what's going to happen to you is, in the words of Larry Crabb, you're going to be changed from the inside out. Our problem is that we usually want to do something external. You know, if I do this, then I look spiritual. We're more interested in the facade than we are in the reality. You don't wake up one day and look and act differently. No, it just happens. It's that process. And it's a changing of your heart. And that is the key word in the New Testament. You can do your own study if you want to. It occurs hundreds of times. There are so many times where it talks about our heart. Jesus, for example, he chided the religious leaders in Matthew 15:8. He said, "You honor me with your lips, external, but your heart is far from me." Do you see the dichotomy here? That what we can do is we can focus on the external and not what is real and internal. Jesus commanded. Remember the great command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's where it begins. And it's an internal thing. It's not external. The New Testament emphasizes this everywhere. Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians, "Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." And I love, you know, talking with people older than me. Because you know what? They understand what's happening to me. Some of you are laughing right now. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You know, if you talk to people younger than you, it just aggravates you because they don't have the same pains and problems that you've started to experience. But you get somebody older and they say, "Man, I know exactly what you're talking about." Now, that's our body. But you know what? I have met many people who are older than me and whose bodies are going through further stages of decay than mine. And their spirits are renewed day by day. They've got an energy, a strength, a joy, a passion that people half their age don't have. Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 3:16. He was praying and he prayed that they would be strengthened through the power of the Spirit in the inner man. It's inner. And I'm glad that people want to come to church, but I hope that this morning you will walk away with a different perspective, that you're not here checking a box. God isn't doing, you know, a check to see if you made it or not. What your attendance percentage is, God, as we are told in the Old Testament, while man looks at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. Okay? I wish that were easier, but that's the truth. No hiding. Fourthly, spiritual life is not automatic. It requires self-discipline. And here I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. It is a well-known passage. This is where Paul says that he is like an athlete. He says he runs the race to win. He's not running for show. He's not running just to make it. He doesn't want a participant certificate. He wants to win. And then he says, "I buffet my body." That isn't buffet, which I know we all love to do. He says, "I buffet my body. Boom, boom, I hit it. I discipline myself so that I will receive the prize." That's 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to mention it again. This is so important for me. being a pastor causes many people to think that I'm a professional Christian. You know, Gary and I, if you have any questions, come to us. We'll solve it for you. It can drive me crazy sometimes. There is nothing automatic about living the Christian life. There are no professional Christians. We're all in the same battle. The shrapnel is flying. Satan is our enemy. He is seeking to get us down. And Paul, that's why Paul said that he disciplined his body. He had to do that himself. It took self-discipline. It doesn't just happen. It's a result of action. You know, our cutting edge, one of the cutting edge technologies today, I don't hear about it a lot, but every time I do, it makes me shake my head. This is the self-driving car. I know you've heard about this. They even have cars. In fact, maybe some of you have these right now. I am just waiting for somebody to push the button to parallel park and to smash into something. You know, like a person steps off the curb, you know, and it misses it. And what I'm not looking for that. I don't want that to happen. But I want you to know my phone and my PC mess up enough that I don't ever want a computer driving for me down the freeway. There's a story of the people who got on board the plane. You've heard the story maybe before where they got on board the plane and it took off and the voice of the pilot came on and said, "Good morning, welcome to flight 2965. This is the first flight that is totally controlled by computer. We want to welcome you, sit back, and everything is taken care. Now, the interesting thing is how many Christians wish that there was something automatic. I don't know if it sounds good to you. This car, it's amazing. Earlier this year, I think it was in March or April, Tesla, a company, announced that they were working on this. And this car, it the way that they're fashioning it, it's great. You can pick up your phone and you put in your address, send it. Your car can be at home in your garage. It will open your garage, back out of your drive to where you are, pick you up and take you home. In fact, it says you can be in New York and your car can be in Los Angeles. And theoretically, you just type in where you are, it'll drive across country and pick you up. Now, if that sounds good to you, fine. But that sure isn't the Christian life. There are no follow these 10 steps or have this experience and you can coast from then on. It's all taken care. Just sit back and relax. One of the fruits of the Spirit, unfortunately, for those of you who like this idea, is self-control, not automatic control. A fruit of the Spirit is self-control. There is nothing automatic about the Christian life. Please forgive me for this, but I just came to my mind in a depraved moment this week. But I thought of Carrie Underwood's song, "Jesus Take the Wheel," which I always now think of as "Cletus Take the Reel." And if you don't know about that, don't worry about it. It's just a little humor. But the idea in that song, the picture was, oh, I'm sliding out of control on black ice. Throw up my arms and say, "Jesus, take the wheel." And I say, that's not a good plan if you're on ice, okay? Maybe, I don't know. Somebody will tell me, well, that'll probably work better than if you try to correct it or something. But I want you to know that is not the Holy Spirit's process in our lives. Whoop! There you go! Just do it for me, Lord! That has gotten a lot of Christians in trouble. God will not live your life for you, but He did give you the Spirit, and if you will let Him, He will guide you, give you wisdom. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you every day. Two more things. First of all, spiritual life is not something we endure, but it's something we enjoy. And I have to say this because I think a lot of people think that if you're going to live a Christian life, that means that you're going to be miserable. This reminds me of the old cartoon of a man who really looked awful sitting on a train, and a woman sitting next to him said, Are you ill? And he said, no, I'm a minister. And, you know, I just think, oh, great. You know, if the more of a Christian life you're committed to, the worse you will look. And I think a lot of people in the world think that's true. When they look at Christians, they don't see joy. Instead, what they see is fighting and arguing and dividing and dissension. They see lemon suckers. That's what I oftentimes call them. Ah! You know, that's a Christian for you. No. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As Phillips put that, that they might really live. God is not a cosmic killjoy. Will there be trials in this life? If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, yes, you will suffer persecution. Is that better? Does it beat the tar out of living a life that does nothing for God so that you can just, you know, live in a padded cell existence? You better believe it does. And one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we will be so happy, eternally happy for that. Don't let this world replace the sublime, awesome joy of the Lord with its shallow and fleeting amusements. I love watching funny things as much as the next person. Last night at my home, we were watching people hurt themselves. I don't mean this in a bad way. You know, it's just dumb things people do. And please do not get out your phones now and look at these things. But there are all these things where people do dumb things. And, you know, they smash their face. And what do we do? Ha! Ha! Isn't that hilarious? Of course, they broke their nose or something, but it's so fun. But listen, those are amusements. That may be laughter for a second, but that's different from the joy that God gives. And lastly, the spiritual life is not what I do for God. It's what Christ does through me. You know it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Holy Spirit is ready because of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit. So what factors are going to determine this? This morning I want to focus on one. And we're just going to run through this. If you have your study sheets, you can follow along. The first area is growing in the spiritual life, the Word. I'm talking about this, God's Word. And I'm going to be blunt with you. There is no spiritual life and growth apart from this. Let me prove it to you. You had a spiritual obstetrician when you were born again. Those of you who are young and don't know, an obstetrician is the doctor who handles birth, a birth of a baby. Our spiritual obstetrician is, would you guess, it's the Word. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but imperishable. That is, ready? Through the living and enduring Word of God. Jesus Himself echoed Old Testament teaching when He said, you know, the Word of God, it abides forever. And so you say, well, but Phil, I didn't read the Bible and then trust the Lord. I was at a meeting and But what was the message? Where did it come from? What is the message by which every one of us is saved? It is the message of this word. There is no other message. There is no plan B. There is no optional way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus, the living word, is expressed to us in the living word, which tells us everything that we know. That word is our spiritual obstetrician. So that's how we're born. What about as an infant? How do we grow? Just a few verses later, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow. Well, there you have it. So it is not just our birth that's by the Spirit. It's also in our infancy as we grow, it's the Word. That's what's going to help us grow. This is why ministries like Awana and Grow Kids are so important. And so rewarding. They plant seeds of God's Word in young lives. Young people who have just trusted in Christ. Is that it? No, that's not it. That's just the beginning. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's theopneustos. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, so He's the one who expressed it. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly trained. The word here is interesting. This word that is translated training in righteousness is paideon. And you probably, if you have studied words at all, you recognize there pediatrics. That's where our word came from the Greek, paideia. It means to child train, so that the training that God's Word gives us isn't just when we're born, isn't just when we're a baby, but also as we're growing up, it is the instruction that's going to allow us later to become a mature man of God. The Proverbs tell parents, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Holy Spirit wants to train every one of us so that as we reach maturity, we will continue to live. That's not the end of it either. You know, a lot of us, we get done with high school and then we go away to college or we get some advanced training. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you're going to get rid of the old ideas that you used to have, that the Easter Bunny was real, that Santa Claus really came down the chimney. Now you're going to get the real scoop. And that's what happens in our Christian lives very often. Maybe your experience is like mine. As growing up, I hear a lot of Bible stories. And you almost treat them like it's a mythical thing. It's so amazing, all these things that were happening. But as you reach maturity, you start to see that behind the curtain, behind all of these stories, is a God. A God who is showing His power and His grace and His love and His care. And that's transforming. It's by renewing your mind. The last thing I'll mention to you is this. As you do what God's Word says, that's when it works in you. The Spirit can now operate. It says in James 1, let me just read this passage to you, 21. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted. Okay, so what he says is this Word, now, receive it. It's implanted. It's like a seed. It is able to save your souls. Don't, Don't gag on that. That's not talking about getting justified, redeemed, becoming a Christian. To save your souls, the word psuche there on souls means your life. You want to have a life that's worth something for God? Then implant God's word in your life and it will save you from having a worthless life. Then James continues, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, and the Greek there means that you don't just glance over it, but you really scour it. Get out the magnifying glass. Look at it close. Give yourself time in God's Word. The one who does that and abides by it is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, and he will be blessed in what he does. So will you mark it five things? We are born again by the Word. We drink the milk of the Word as an infant in Christ. We are child trained by the Word as we grow. We renew our minds by the Word. And lastly, we experience blessing by obeying it. I'm convinced that the truth of this is why God's Word is not read today. Now, there are a lot of things Satan doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to pray. I know that. Because prayer is going to draw your mind and your heart back to God. You know another thing he doesn't want you to do? He doesn't want you to read this. I know what he says. I've heard him. He said it to me. Well, you got the Bible on Sunday. Goodness gracious. What are you? Some kind of a religious fanatic? How often do you eat? Just think about that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A recent Lifeway research study found that, and this is a study of people who say, at least, that they regularly, weekly attend church. 45%. Said that they read it more than once a week. 1 in 5 said they never read it. Guys, you just cannot grow spiritually without the Word. That's why here at NBBC we make it such a focal point. It's part of our name. New Braunfels Bible Church. That's not just some statement of a doctrine. It's a statement that without God's Word, His revelation, we're lost. It's a main course here. That's why I read from it. That's why whoever is teaching you on Sunday mornings, whether it's in a class or here, is going to be opening God's Word. We're not just going to give you some nice teaching. We have Bible studies. We have small groups. We have BSF that meets here. We have Awana, which again emphasizes God's Word. There is no substitute for getting the Bible into your life. Please, do it. Just do it. If it works for Nike, can't it work for us? In closing this morning, I want to just reflect on the Holy Spirit, because growing in the spiritual life obviously is going to involve the Holy Spirit. And next week, Gary is going to be talking to you more about this, walking in the Spirit, what that means and how do we do that. But let me just say a couple of things. The Holy Spirit works with us when we read the Word because of three things. First of all, He's living in every believer. At the beginning this morning, I read that in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. Flip that over. If you do have the Spirit of Christ, you are His. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. He's there. And what He does is He takes the truths that you read and He injects them into your actions and attitudes. This is the renewal of your mind. Secondly, The Spirit is our divine source of power. He has been in the church from the very first. Acts 1:8, before Jesus, just before He went to heaven, He turns to His followers who are gathered around Him on the Mount of Olives and says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We today fail to grasp just how significant this was in the early church. Boy, did they receive power. These were wimps who ran like scared cats when Jesus was arrested. And here they are a few weeks later standing up before kings and priests and fearlessly proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ. The Spirit used a few men to upset the whole world. What part of your life reflects God's supernatural power? Lastly, every believer has to make the decision to drink of the Spirit. And I began this morning reading from Romans 8 and Ephesians 5. Romans 8 reminds us that the Spirit who lives in us will give spiritual life to our tired mortal bodies. And then Ephesians 5 commands us not to be drunk with wine, but instead filled with the Spirit. And this contrast is complete. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late medical doctor and pastor, who had a unique perspective on this as a doctor. He said this, "Wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of the brain, which control everything that gives a man self-control." It depresses the highest centers of the brain that give a man wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, and the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and his highest. Then he continued, "If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put Him under the stimulants, for that is where He belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. Drinking of the Holy Spirit does not mean losing control. Don't look for that experience. That's not what we're talking about. One of the fruits of the Spirit I mentioned is self-control. The Spirit does not depress you. No, He stimulates you to love and good deeds, and He gives you the power to do them." Well, let's pray. Lord, in closing this morning, I'm reminded that we have a couple of times, Father, we have mentioned that in Your Word it says that if we know what is right and don't do it, it's sin. And that we are to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers. And Father, this is our challenge. Every one of us goes from here this morning. I go from here. We all go from here into a setting where there is going to be a battle. There are going to be struggles, and I pray, Lord, that You, by Your Spirit, will prompt each one of us to open Your Word and read, to invite the Holy Spirit to take those words that You have given and make our lives new. In Jesus' name.